Well, it's good to be here, finally. I don't know about you, but when we found out that you liked us and we liked you and we were coming here, it was like every day I would come home from work and go to Molly, well, let's just throw everything we have in the van and just drive through the night. Let's just go right now. Because it just seemed like those last weeks just dragged on and on and on, but we're excited to be here, very excited to be here and getting settled. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, grab them. And if not, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. We're going to be in Ephesians. And now I realize that it's 20 to 12, and some of your stomachs might start rumbling. Hopefully you brought a snack. And I'm going to try and go as fast as I can, but we'll just kind of go with it, and we'll all have a late lunch today, I guess. But we're going to be spending the fall and possibly a bit of 2015 in the book of Ephesians. And so I don't know if you've never read Ephesians before, or maybe it's your favorite book of the Bible, but I'm hoping that as we go through it each week, there'll be something for each of us to be challenged, to be encouraged. And so we're going to be spending a lot of time in Ephesians, and I'm calling this series Our Identity in Christ. Because the whole Bible, but really the book of Ephesians, answers that question. What is my identity? Who am I? What does God want me to be? And really, throughout our lives, everyone at some point has asked that question. If you're in high school, and I know a lot of our teens are gone on their retreat, but if you're in high school or even middle school, you're starting to ask those questions a lot. Who am I? What is my identity? And you're looking around at other people. Should I be like them or should I be like them? How has God created me to be? If you're in your 40s and you've just bought a sports car and dyed your hair blonde, you're probably asking the same question. Midlife crisis. Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my identity? But really, we all ask those questions at different points in our life. What has God made me for? Why am I here? What makes me me? And the book of Ephesians really nicely and clearly answers that. It shows us who we are, and more importantly, it shows us who Jesus is and who we are in light of who he is. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Ephesus. And so it's kind of a neat book because so many of Paul's writings contain rebukes, or he's trying to correct the church, or, you know, there's conflict happening and he's trying to sort it out. But Ephesians is all positive. All of it. It's Paul's most positive book that he, or letter that he wrote. And it's really split into two sections. So if you can wrap your mind around that, chapters 1 to 3 are largely all theological. So who is Jesus? What is salvation? What is the gospel? What is sin? And so it unpacks a lot of theology. And chapters 4 to 6 then deals with, okay, well, how do we live now? So knowing what chapters 1 to 3 said, so knowing who Jesus is, then how does this change my life as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as an employee, as an employer? And so it kind of practically shows how we live now. So we read about Paul going to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and we're not going to read that today. But Paul goes and he preaches the gospel in Ephesus. And Ephesus was this big city, and it really was this religious center, the spiritual center. There was a massive temple built for Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And there was a lot of people, a lot of citizens who practiced sorcery and witchcraft, and they were involved in the occult. And they tried to manipulate spiritual forces to do what they wanted them to do. And so Paul shows up in Ephesus. This is the culture. And he starts preaching the gospel to the people there. And we read in Acts 19 that there was actually a riot that breaks out. A lot of guys who were benefiting from the occult. And we read of one, his name was Demetrius, and he was making statues for Artemis. And so people started responding to the gospel, and it wasn't good for business. And so we read about this massive riot that breaks out. We also read that although people were kind of steeped in this occult and witchcraft, they responded to the gospel and people were giving their lives to Jesus. This amazing thing, verse 18 in Acts chapter 19, it says, "Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of of silver, a good old-fashioned book burning, happened in Ephesus. And if you do some number crunching, that amount was $6 million in our day and age, worth of witchcraft books and occult books. And so this is the culture in Ephesus. Can you imagine being a believer, a follower of Jesus in Ephesus? This is the culture that you live in. Pagan worship, occult practices. All of the people in your church would have come out of that. Can you imagine what that church would have looked like as people are trying to figure out what to do, being stuck in witchcraft and sorcery their whole lives? And so this is where we get the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. That's why in Ephesians, Paul talks the most about spiritual warfare and demonic possession and Jesus' victory over all of that in the book of Ephesians more than anywhere else in the New Testament. And so this morning we're going to look at the first 14 verses of chapter 1. And it really is a big chunk, but it's all one thought from Paul. And so I wanted to make sure we kind of covered all of it. And so we're going to read that this morning. Also, just a quick note, in all of your mailboxes, and there's a stack of them at the Information Center, we have some study questions. So throughout the week, if you want to use this for your devotional or you want to use it as a family, you know, there's whatever, 10, 12 questions. And so a lot of what we can't cover on Sunday mornings, you can cover through these study questions. So we just want to give you opportunities to continue to go deeper in the Word. So make sure you grab those. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1 together, and you can follow along. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The reading of God's word. So amazing words. And I love that Paul starts his letter like this. And so after his standard greeting in verses 1 and 2, you know, he introduces himself, he says who he's writing to, and he adds a little blessing there. Verses 3 to 14 are actually one long run-on sentence. I know in our translations, and I'm using the ESV, mine has five sentences, and it's broken up a little bit. But if you read the original Greek, Paul actually writes one long run-on sentence. So if he was in English 12, or he would get a lot of flack for that, because you always told, don't do run-on sentences. But Paul, these 3 to 14, these 11 verses are one long run-on sentence. And it's this amazing song of praise, this long list of all these amazing blessings that God pours out onto us. And I think Paul starts Ephesians this way for a reason. If you remember, he's writing to the churches in Ephesus, and they are steeped in the occult, in witchcraft and sorcery. And the belief of that was you would manipulate spiritual forces to get what you wanted out of it. And so you would say, you know, a spell, or you would make a potion, and you'd be trying to manipulate the spirit world to gain advantage. And so Paul writes these amazing blessings. And we know that as followers of Jesus, the incredible thing is we do nothing to get these blessings. We don't manipulate God and we don't try and cast spells and control God. God freely blesses us because of who he is. He loves to bless his children. And so I think Paul was reminding the churches in Ephesus and reminding us that we don't have to be good enough or give enough or act a certain way or manipulate God to receive his blessing. It's solely an act of God's grace that he lavishes his blessing onto us. And so this morning, really quickly, I want to go through this long sentence and unpack these six blessings that Paul talks about. And then look at how they shape our identity, who we are. And it's really amazing, I hope you're seeing that as we go through, every member of the Trinity is represented. So God the Father blesses us from eternity past, and we'll look at that. God the Son, Jesus, blesses us in the present, and God the Spirit blesses us in the future. And so you'll see that this amazing one sentence in the Bible is so rich theologically. So starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So we press pause, because we need to talk about what kind of blessings Paul is talking about. And we need to make sure we realize that the blessings we receive from God are not material blessings. They're spiritual blessings. Verse 3 so clearly says that. And I believe last time I was here, I talked about how in the Old Testament, there was this belief and this thought that if you were a good person, God would bless you with money. So if you followed the law and you did nice things and you were a generally a good person, God would bless you and he would give you money and wealth and power. And on the other hand, it was believed that if you were a bad person, if you broke the law, then God would punish you by taking away your wealth, or you would be sick, or you would lose your family. And we know, even just from Job, the book of Job, that that just is not true. God doesn't work like that. And so a lot of people sometimes think that way now. They think, if I'm a good person, God's going to bless me with health and wealth and prosperity. But verse 3 kind of shatters that. It says, the blessings of God are spiritual blessings. So following Jesus isn't about getting things from him. And yes, we are immeasurably blessed, but they are spiritual blessings and they're never the motivation. So what are they? And so we're going to go through six blessings that I see in this long sentence. First, verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the first blessing is that we are chosen by God to be holy and blameless. Now, we need to think about this just for a minute, because you can sometimes lose it if you just skip over it. Yes, we're chosen by God. That's fantastic. But before God spoke anything into being, before he had spoke the sun into existence, or he had set the earth in its orbit, before he had made any of the planets, before he carved the land out and he brought it up out of the sea, before he spoke into being the millions of species of animals and plants, before any of that, the Bible says that he chose you. Think about that for a second. Before anything was created, verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world, God had chosen you. That is unbelievable news. That if you are a follower of Jesus, God chose you before anything was made. He chose you to be holy and blameless. A lot of theologians call this the doctrine of election, that God chooses us. And really, it's this amazing truth that that strips away any pride that we can have. Because it shows us that we didn't choose God, or it wasn't because we were good enough or we gave enough or whatever, anything that we did, but it shows us that God chooses us. And so it strips away any idea that we're good enough or we're better than that person over there because God chose me. No, God chose you because he's God. It has nothing to do with us. And so what did he choose us for? Verse 4 says he chose us for holiness and blamelessness. And so if you're a follower of Christ, you were chosen to be holy and blameless. And so what does that mean? Because so often I don't feel holy and blameless. And if you're like me and you sin and you screw up, and we're all, that's kind of the common denominator in this room. We all have sin and we all mess up and we don't feel holy and blameless. So God's chosen us to be that way. So what does that mean? Because I don't always feel that way. First off, it means that you're positionally holy. And so what I mean is that because of the cross and because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, when you surrender to him, Jesus' holiness is given to you and your sin is given to him. And so positionally, when God looks at you, he doesn't see, oh, Andrew, every time he messes up, oh, look at all of Andrew's sin or all your screw-ups or where you fall short. When God looks at me, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' holiness. And so in the eyes of God, when you've surrendered to Jesus, you are holy and you are blameless because of Jesus. And secondly, Paul is getting at this idea of sanctification. And really, that is just a big word for becoming more like Jesus. And so it's a lifelong process as we allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does a work in us to convict us of sin, and we grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and your whole life is going to be spent becoming more like Jesus. And you will never that way become holy and blameless perfectly until you die or Jesus returns. And then you will be 100% blameless. But for now, your Christian life is every day striving to become more and more like Jesus, more and more holy, more and more blameless. So this is only the first blessing, and already you should be going, wow, that's incredible. That's enough. How could God bless us anymore? He chose us before he made anything. But Paul keeps going, reading on in verse 5. He says, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So not only has God chosen you before the foundation of the world, but he predestined you to be adopted as a son and as a daughter, as his children. And again, this is an unbelievable blessing, because here's the reason. God could have saved us without making us sons and daughters. God could have saved us from our sin and paid the penalty and just left it at that. He didn't have to welcome us into his family. And so it's amazing news that God died for us and he saves us, and then he welcomes us into his family as sons and daughters. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And this word, Abba, in the Greek is literally daddy. It's dad. God welcomes us into his family, and he invites us to call him dad. That very close relationship. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so we need to realize the weight of this news. God didn't have to do that. But it's amazing that God would look at us and say, I want that person in my family. I would do anything to get that person in my family. I would send my own son to die so that that person could be a part of my family. That's what God did. He welcomes us into his family. We receive full privileges of being a son or a daughter of the King. Our adoption is through Jesus. God couldn't draw near to us because of our sin. And so what Jesus accomplished on the cross means that we can have that intimate, close relationship with our dad, with our father. Thirdly, we are given redemption through the blood of Jesus. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. And so now Paul shifts a little bit to talk about the blessings that Jesus gives us. So if you notice, the first two blessings were from God the Father, before the foundation of the world. Before time began, God chose us and he predestined us to be in his family. And so now Paul switches, and he's going to spend a little bit talking about how Jesus blesses us. And so in verse 7, he lays out what was accomplished through Jesus. And so it says we have redemption through Jesus' blood. And so what does this word redemption mean? The Bible tells us we're slaves to sin. Jesus said in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So all of us are stuck, are held in slavery to sin, and we couldn't redeem ourselves. We couldn't pay the price to get out of slavery ourselves. We needed someone to save us. And so the word redemption brings up this imagery of a debt being paid, a ransom, if you will, a payment to free us from our captivity to sin. And so the price that Jesus paid on the cross with his death and his resurrection, that was redeeming us from our bondage. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so our redemption, our freedom from sin, being released from slavery, was accomplished because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so Paul lists this as one of the blessings. None of us can redeem ourselves. No one can just decide, well, now I'm not going to be a slave to sin anymore. No one can do that. Without Jesus, we are stuck in slavery. And so God chooses us and he predestines us for adoption. And then Jesus makes it possible by redeeming us from our sin, by paying the price for our rebellion. And this flows so nicely into the next blessing. In continuing on in verse 7, Paul says, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us all wisdom and insight. So because of our redemption, because Jesus frees us from our slavery, we now have forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness of sins isn't the same thing as redemption. But it's kind of a fruit of it. It's an outpouring of it. Because Jesus has redeemed us and he buys us back from our slavery, when we surrender to him, we have forgiveness of sins. For every sin you have committed and will commit, all of your sins have been forgiven. Again, this is amazing because every other religion in the world says, do certain things, act a certain way, give money to us, make sure you don't do this and follow this, and maybe at the end of your life, you'll stand before God and he'll go, yeah, okay, you can come in, I'll accept you. No other religion in the world says what Christianity says. That we are freely forgiven, that it's nothing that we do, but it's because Jesus paid it all for us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No other worldview says that. It's all about what we can do to please God, what we can do to earn freedom from sin or earn our salvation. And Christianity says you can do nothing because God has already done it all. So I hope you're beginning to see just the awesomeness of this run-on sentence. Paul is just listing blessing after blessing after blessing, and he's not even done yet. That's only four, and there's six in here. So continuing on in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 9 shows us that God makes his plans known to us. This amazing mystery of his will, his plan for the universe, God lets us in on that, invites us to be a part of it. So he not only redeems us and forgives us and adopts us, but then he gives us wisdom and insight so we can know what his plan is. And so what is his plan? Verse 10 says, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. God's ultimate plan is the restoration of everything. When Adam and Eve sinned, they marred and they wrecked God's perfect creation. And so God's plan for the universe is to restore all of that to back to its original glory. Romans 8 really lays this out so clearly. Verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And here's the part about restoration. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Great imagery. Since the beginning, since Adam and Eve sinned, creation has been groaning, waiting for God to restore it back to its original glory. And that's the plan of God. That is His will. That is His purpose, restoration of everything. And we know that Jesus will return one day and He's going to set everything straight. The presence of sin will be gone forever. Creation and everything will be restored to its original glory. That's God's will. And so Paul is saying to us that God has made that known to us and that He invites us to be a part of it. He invites us that it would no longer be a mystery. What is God up to? What is He doing? We know what He's doing, and God is inviting us to be a part of it. The last blessing is in verses 13 and 14. It says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And so this last blessing is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When someone believes and surrenders to Jesus, God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. And Paul calls this a seal. So if you can imagine back in the day, or maybe some of you still do it when you write a letter. Man, a letter, it's so old-fashioned, right? Email. But a letter, and you would put wax and you would put your seal on it. And so they would know who it's from. Oh, this is Andrew's seal. This letter is from Andrew. And so the Holy Spirit acts as a seal upon a believer. It's a guarantee that God is delivering and He will deliver all that is promised. It's a way of showing ownership, that God owns you as a follower of Him. His seal is upon you, the Holy Spirit. He is given to us to guide us and to convict us and to encourage us and to sanctify us. He's this amazing resource that every believer receives when they give their lives to Jesus. And verse 14 says that He is a guarantee of what's to come. So the blessings that we receive now are just a part of it, and the Holy Spirit acts as a guarantee that there's more when God's will is accomplished in the world. So it's safe to say that believers of Jesus are blessed. In this one sentence, this one section of Scripture, Paul lays out blessing after blessing after blessing. And I think we got to be careful, because it can be pretty easy to just, you know, kind of puff up your chest and, whoa, look how blessed I am. Wow, God must really love me to choose me and adopt me. And how great am I that I get all of these blessings? Wow. And so quickly, and it can happen very subtly, it can become a pride thing or an arrogant thing. Look, God chose me. Look at those people over there. They're not followers. God didn't choose them. And so Paul is so clear in this section that all of these blessings that God gives us aren't about us at all. They're about the blesser. And so Paul is so clear, and he leaves little hints in this verse that we need to make sure that we take our eyes off of ourselves and on to God. Verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this entire section begins with blessing God. All of these blessings that God pour out on us should lead our eyes to gaze upon Him, to look at the cross, to look at how amazing and merciful and gracious He is. Verse 6 says, "To the praise of His glorious grace." So even the fact that God chose us and He adopted us, it's to the praise of His grace. It's not to the praise of our own blessedness. It's to bring us to our knees to praise Him. It turns our eyes onto the blesser. Verse 12, "So that you who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." Again, it's not about us. It's about the blesser. And Paul ends it with verse 14, "Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So even the giving of the Holy Spirit and this guarantee of future blessings, it's so that we would praise God, that we would honor Him. That we wouldn't look at ourselves and go, "Wow, how blessed am I?" But that we would look at God and say, "Wow, how amazing are you, God, that you would even bless us?" And yes, it is amazing to receive these gifts. And yes, we are so blessed, but that should never be the focus. All the glory should be given to God. These blessings are about God, about the fact that he's good enough to bless us. So to wrap up, we've called this series Our Identity in Christ. And so we want to know, how do these blessings shape our identity? How does it change who you are, how you view yourself? Because it should. Knowing truth about Jesus and what he has done should automatically change us. And so very quickly, there's four statements about who you are as a follower of Jesus that you need to hear based on these blessings. Number one, you are a child of God. Paul tells us that God chose you before he had made anything, as his son, as his daughter. This means that you have tremendous worth to God. Like I said before, God looked at you and wanted you in his family. Before he made anything, he saw you. You're not even created yet, not even in your mother's womb yet. God knew you and he saw you and he chose you. And so for many of us, maybe our identity is that we feel worthless, or we have an earthly family that disappoints us, or we're carrying baggage around because we don't feel loved or we have no worth. And you need to hear that God chose you and you have incredible worth. You are his child. That is a key part of your identity. Secondly, you're free from slavery to sin. And Paul so clearly tells us we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And so your identity is that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are not a slave to sin. And so you need to not believe the lie that when you mess up and that you do screw up or you don't feel holy and blameless, that is not true. Yes, we confess sin and we try and get rid of sin in our lives, but God sees you as holy and blameless because of Jesus. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. Thirdly, you are a partner in the mission of God. As a follower of Jesus, this is a crucial part of your identity. You are a child of God, you are no longer a slave to sin, and you are a partner in God's mission for the world. You are in the game. We are not sitting on the sidelines rooting for God, go, God, go, and maybe at the end he wins. We are in the game, and we know that he's already won. And so you and I, specifically in the Peace Region in Fort St. John, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be asking, how am I participating in the will of God? How am I playing a part in God's mission for Fort St. John? How am I bringing restoration and advancing God's kingdom here? Because some of you may think that you live here for work or for family, but you don't. God has you here specifically for a reason, to advance his kingdom. And yes, you may think that you moved here to get a great job or be closer to family, and those are kind of secondary things. But God has placed you here for this, to be on mission with him. And so you need to ask yourself, how am I spreading the gospel to my neighbors, at my work, at my school, in my neighborhood, at the store, everywhere? Part of your identity is that you are on God's team. He has brought you in to his mission for the world and for us specifically here in Fort St. John. That's a crucial aspect of our identity. How are we going to play a part in what God's doing? And lastly, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Paul ends this giant run-on sentence with the fact that God has blessed you with the Holy Spirit. And so Christians live with the Holy Spirit guiding them and convicting them, encouraging them, comforting them. And so it's a crucial part of your identity when you start asking those questions to listen to the Holy Spirit. When you're asking, who am I? Why did God make me? What's my identity? Listen to God. Keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5 tells us. And allow the Holy Spirit to shape you into the likeness of Jesus. These first 14 verses of Ephesians are incredible. And I hope this morning that you're blown away by the blessings of God. And this is just the start of the book. And I'm hoping that these blessings don't make you look inwardly at your own self and the fact that you're blessed, but that you wouldn't just sit and reminisce about how blessed you are, but that it would bring you to your knees and you would bless the blesser. That these verses would just bring us to our knees in awe. Why would God even do any of this? It's because he is a good God. We don't have to manipulate him or coerce him into blessing us. He freely pours out his blessing on us. And I'm hoping that this passage and others, as we spend the fall going through Ephesians, they begin to shape our identity, who we are, that we wouldn't look to our culture or to our friends or to anything else, media, for our identity, but we would look to the Word of God, and that would begin to shape our identity. And ultimately, when we begin to see our identity in light of Jesus, it leads us to worship. And so we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I'll pray, and we'll spend some time just worshiping God for who he is and what he's done. So would you pray with me? So Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Ephesians, that although it was written thousands of years ago, God, you intended it for us on September 21st, 2014, that we were meant to hear those words. God, if there's anything that I said that was not of you, I pray that you would just take that from our minds. But God, ultimately, I'm just praying that all of us would have our identity rooted in who you are. God, you are an amazing God who blesses us. And when we talk and when we read of your blessings, it should point us to you, not to ourselves, but to you who are the good blesser. You are our dad. You love to give gifts to your children. God, I pray if there's someone in this room that maybe is not following you, God, that they would sense your spirit and want that intimate relationship with you, God. That it wouldn't be following you so that we can get things out of you, God. But I pray that all of us would want to follow you just because of who you are. And so, God, I pray if there's people here this morning that don't know you, God, that you would speak to them so clearly and that they would surrender, they would confess their sins, and that they would be welcomed into your family. Ephesians 1 tells us that you welcome us into your family, God. And so we hear amazing stories of how you were doing that. You were calling your sons and daughters home. And so, God, I pray that this week you would continue to shape us, and Holy Spirit, you would continue to guide us, and that we would continue to surrender our lives to you. Amen.